100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Good morning, everyone. I like to try to keep in mind what people are thinking about. Just in the same way in Acts chapter 8, as Philip was approaching the Ethiopian to teach him, he asked him what he knew, what he was reading, where he was at. And so some churches of Christ and some people are not willing to recognize holidays as they come by. But my feeling about that is that's what we're thinking about. So maybe I'd ought to talk about that. And I really do feel like we have a lot to say all year long about being thankful. Amen. And so there's that day coming up called Thanksgiving. Last year on Thanksgiving, I was getting up in the morning in Arizona, I believe, and heading this way. And we got here late at night, and I couldn't find the campground, and I had my camper on my truck. And so I parked across all the parking spaces in Motel 6 and went in and asked the Egyptian fellow if it was okay if I parked there. And he said, as long as you're renting a room. Of course, there were only three other cars in the whole parking lot. And I said, yeah, that's my intention, is to rent a room, because my camper was full of stuff anyway. So we spent the night there Thanksgiving, and then the next day we found our spot out at the campground to park our camper. So it's been about a year, a little over, since the tryout, and almost a year since the contract began. And I just want to say I'm grateful for your graciousness for calling me on the way home from the tryout and telling me, hey, we'd like to sign you up. That was Dan McClung, I believe, that gave me that call. John and I were eating lunch in a convenience store at the time, somewhere around New Mexico, maybe. But anyway, it's a long journey, and we're glad we're here. We're settling in well. We like our house. We like you all, and we're looking forward to continuing our work with you. And so it's a good time to think about what you're grateful for and the things that gratitude brings obligation. So today's lesson, greatly grateful and much obliged. You ever see the old cowboy movie and the cowboy tips his hat, much obliged, much obliged. Cowboys aren't allowed to say much, you know. They have to keep that calm exterior, you know. Adjective, grateful. Feeling or showing an appreciation of kindness, thankful. I'm very grateful for all your help, for example. And synonyms would be thankful, appreciative, indebted, obliged, obligated, in someone's debt, beholden. There's a word we don't use very often, beholden. Beholden to you. I'm beholden to you. And so those are good things to think about and things that we'd ought to be. Now here's the verb, past tense, obliged. And you see Smokey's tipping his hat to you. Much obliged for not setting the forest on fire. Much obliged for pouring that cold water on that campfire. Much obliged. Verb past tense, obliged. Make common or make someone legally or morally bound to an action or course of action. Synonyms, require, compel, bind, constrain, obligate, leave with no option but to do, and possibly even force someone. Kind of in the way Paul speaks in the scriptures, I am constrained or compelled to preach the gospel. There was nothing else that he'd ought to do. Like Jeremiah, who didn't really want to be a prophet, and God tapped him on the shoulder when he was a very young man. And yet, all the things that he had gone through, and he would say, if I say I will not remember him or speak any longer in his name, that in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah felt that he was forced to speak for the Lord, regardless of what might take place. An informal way of saying it, like the mayor on Monopoly, thanks a million. Not all happy people are grateful, but most grateful people are happy. Not all happy people are grateful, but most grateful people are happy. Do you see what I mean? Like to be great. I liked Warren's prayer this morning. He said, all that we have and all that we are, amen, Warren? All that we have and all that we are belongs to God, belongs to Jesus, belongs to them and their spirit, because they have obligated us to them by what they have done for us, amen. If you want to be happy, be grateful. Be obliged to God. People can say much obliged without words, body language. The girl or the, who is this Larry Hagman guy? Tipping his hat. And there's old President Bush, and y'all remember Rawhide? You remember that guy from Rawhide? Can you see who that is? Yeah, I can almost call his name. Anyway, you remember him. And then there's the old Cat in the Hat, and there's good old Bob Hope, wins by a nose. Bob Hope did a lot of stuff for the military, didn't he? Or at least from my perspective, it seems so. I sure do feel grateful and much obliged to God and Jesus and to those who taught me how to become a Christian and led me by example. I don't ever want to forget that. And I go back to those people in my mind. If I were to sit down and converse with them today about what I was taught, I might have a few disagreements, but they taught me enough to get me started. I might not agree with them on every point, but I am sure thankful that somebody said, here's what you need to do to be saved. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. It's a common theme that you'll find throughout the New Testament that we are to remember those who taught us. Remember those who have charge over us. Remember those who lead us. And I heard that this morning in the prayers, to pray for those who lead, in Dan's prayer. I heard him say that. And it's a common theme in the New Testament. Paul was a leader. He was an instructor, and he was instructing. And this is a message for all. He even says so. 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. On Wednesday night, Brother Jorge was talking about love and tolerance and patience and long-suffering. And at the core of what he was wanting to express was that, you know, a situation of someone being abused by another person. Maybe a wife that was being beaten by a husband. How much does she need to tolerate? You know, we have those other passages that counterbalance a little bit. The idea of not casting our pearls before swine. The idea of not giving what is holy to the dogs. So we understand that it doesn't free her from being a wife, but she certainly doesn't have to put up with being a punching bag. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. God is real big on relationship, amen? Relationships are at the core of what God is doing with us, of the reason that he made us, to be like him and to have fellowship with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-22, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And also I heard recently in a prayer that last Sunday morning, I believe, Justin's prayer, he said that we should be like the Bereans and examine what we hear carefully. And so I hear these things and I know these things are coming from the Bible. Don mentioned this morning a list of prayers that Church of Christ people pray. And someone who wasn't a member saw the list and thought, this is beautiful. I remember when I was a little boy growing up in the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Episcopal Church, and they had little books for prayer. And the prayers were already written out, and you'd open it up and pick one out, and you, usually actually someone else picked it out, and you followed along. But here we have prayers that come from the heart, prayers that come from the Word of God, prayers that come from what we know God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. That means to be made holy and set apart for his service. Sanctify you entirely, entirely set apart, holy, ready for his service and in his service. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Again, discussion in Bible class this morning. We studied the idea of, should we pray to God to do the things that God has promised to do? And then, of course, the other side of that factor is, well, we know God will do what he has promised, but we are obliged to be and to do what he wants us to be and to do in order to receive his blessings. So we're not doubting God, but we might be doubting ourselves that, did I do enough? Did I do the right thing? Am I really obeying God in the way that I should? Always keeping in mind that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As long as we walk in the light where he is, then he cleanses us of our sin. Of course, that doesn't start until we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and we begin our new life in him. We need to pray for our leaders, we need to share their teaching, and we need to walk in God's grace. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 through 28, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. See, I said it was for everybody. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. A holy kiss, something we don't do enough. I did a lesson on it, and after the lesson, one of the guys did give me a kiss on the cheek, and I knew it wasn't a romantic kiss. I knew that he loved me as his brother. So, you know, it's all right. I don't know why Wes just took his arm out from around his wife when I said that. Like, but anyway, no, you can see they love each other. Amen. Hebrews 13:15-19. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we ought to be grateful, we ought to be obligated, and we ought to share with others the good things that God has shared with us. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I don't think that just means an account of you, does it? It means they will give an account of themselves. And so in this congregation, we need elders. And I hope that within the next 2 years, we have elders. And we're working on it, amen? And yet, anyone who wants to be an elder has to realize he is accountable to God. So it's a tough job, and it's a big challenge. And we're looking for people that are qualified and ready to step forward. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they will keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And again, the common theme running through the New Testament, pray for the leaders, pray for the leaders. Pray for us, Paul says, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, maybe Luke, maybe Apollos, maybe Paul, maybe somebody we haven't named in the Bible. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, and I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. So whoever wrote the book of Hebrews wanted to return to them and was giving them an incredible letter. I thank God for the book of Hebrews. Isn't it wonderful how many, many things it clarifies and explains? Paul was leading by word and by example. Philippians 4:1-3, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, these were Paul's fellow workers. Sometimes they didn't all get along. There are people who don't get along with people in the church, and they aren't even God's fellow workers. They're just like the tares that grew up among the wheat. But sometimes people who work in the body of Christ together don't always get along. You could take Paul and Silas, for example, right? They didn't get along about whether or not they were going to bring John Mark with them. So we have sometimes we just need to sit down and work things out. We need to love each other, and we need to work together doing whatever it is that God has given us to do. And there's room for everyone to serve. Philippians 4, 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. This is something we'd all need to keep in mind. The Lord is near when we do good. The Lord is near when we do wrong. The Lord is near when we have great plans, glorious things for Him, and the Lord is there when we're thinking things that we shouldn't even think. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Let's live our lives and conduct our minds in such a way that we remember that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you do what He asks you to do and put your mind on the things that He asks you to put your mind on, you shall have peace in your heart. If war rages around you, you shall have peace in your heart. Philippians 4, 8 through 9, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Again, Paul says, I'm your example. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, how many of us could write this letter to somebody? Say, do what I do. Parents sometimes say, do what I say, but don't do what I do, right? We ought to all be able to say, look, I've become a Christian, I'm serving God, do what I do. But yet we all have our mistakes and our flaws and our wrongs that we've done. But Paul was confident that he was following God, and as we ought to do our best to be that way too. And he could say, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So focus your mind on the good things. Practice the good things. Double peace. One for focusing your mind on them. Two for practicing them. Do you remember our recent lesson about those who choose to be atheists and agnostics? Here is their first problem. They did not feel obligated to honor God, nor did they show gratitude to God. If you look through their life that is revealed in Romans chapter 1, you can see they've got these two problems. They're not grateful to God for what He has done, what He has made, who He is. And their life doesn't honor Him. They don't live in His image. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. A darkened heart is like a calloused heart. It does wrong, it does wrong, it does wrong, and still thinks it's doing right sometimes. Romans 1, 18 through 25, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their first problem, that is, not feeling obligated to honor God, nor showing gratitude to God, led them over the cliff's edge by refusing to acknowledge God at all. Well, they saw him and they said they don't want to obey him, so now they'll pretend he's not there. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And of course, folks, this isn't just talking about people of Old Testament times. It's not just talking about people who lived during the time of the writing of the New Testament. It's talking about people today and until the Lord comes again. Be careful. It could be one of us. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. I preached about this on the radio. I gave a long sermon. It was nearly voting time. And I didn't say who you'd ought to vote for. I didn't say Democrat. I didn't say Republican. I didn't say Libertarian. I didn't make any mention of a political party. I just said, look, I don't know how any Christian who is really a Christian could vote for someone who is in favor of abortion, the killing of unborn children who have no choice. No choice. Half of them would be women. Half of them conceived are women who have no choice. Somebody kills them before they're born. And I don't know how anybody who calls themselves a Christian and really is a Christian could vote for a candidate who believes in the promotion of homosexuality, which God calls a manifestation of a depraved mind. I got a picture about this big in the mail a week later with George and Laura Bush saying, thank you. I'll show it to you sometime. There are times when leaders and kings forget to be grateful and obliged. Hezekiah, for example. You can be great, but if you're not grateful, whoops. Hezekiah was great. He did great things. But there was a time when he forgot to be grateful. Whoops. 2 Chronicles 32, 24 through 26. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit. He didn't thank God much. He didn't honor God much. He didn't appreciate or feel obligated or show gratitude for what God had done. Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Whenever we start saying, I did this myself, whoops, we aren't giving honor and glory to God. Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Pray for our leaders. He did wrong and everybody suffered. Wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. King Hezekiah had done many great things and faithful things, but God does not tolerate then, now, or ever, ungratefulness and our failure to be much obliged, ma'am. Much obliged, sir. Much obliged, God. 2 Chronicles 29:1 through 2, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He was a good king, but even good kings are not allowed to be ungrateful. He had done much good, but almost failed miserably when for a time he forgot to be grateful and obliged. 2 Chronicles 29:3 through 5, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Donald will be getting to that pretty soon. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now, clean up your act. Guys, get yourselves holy, get your mind on spiritual things, and get in here and get the house of the Lord working right." Amen. Could we say that to ourselves today? Do you remember a guy named Jesus and one of the first things he did in his ministry and one of the last things he did in his ministry was to go in and cleanse the temple? He went in and cleansed the temple. He said, "People, you aren't in here with right motives. You're not in here doing the right thing. You're not in here for the right reason." And he cleaned them out twice, once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end. This is what Hezekiah said, "Look, people, where we have fallen to. Let's clean this place up and get God's business back in order." He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place." How many holy places do we have here? About 80? You're all a holy place if Christ is dwelling in you. If the Spirit of God is within you, you're a holy place. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart for God's service and for His glory. If there's something unclean in there, better clean it out. If there's ingratitude in there, clean it out. Let your heart be filled with joyous things. Have peace that passes understanding. Fill yourself with gratitude and obligation to our Lord, to our God, to His Son, Jesus the Christ. But Hezekiah did humble himself. He returned in his heart, and being grateful and obliged, he ended well. He ended well because he got the gratitude and the obligation back to serving the Lord. 2 Kings 20, 20 through 21. "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son became king in his place." Even today, you can go to Jerusalem and see the tunnel that Hezekiah built to move the water. He was a great guy, but just for a little while, he forgot to be thankful to God. Let's never forget, the Lord is my leader who never fails me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. We need to admit that sometimes we need our soul restored. We need to rest. We need to meditate. We need to think. We need to read. We need to draw near to God who is near to us. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. I was thinking, what kind of a picture can I put up for the shadow of the valley of death? Nobody wanted to stand up against Goliath, because not only might they have been worried about themselves dying, which I don't think was the big factor, because these were soldiers, men who were ready to give their life, but the deal that was being made, nobody wanted to be responsible for being the guy who lost that battle, because if you lost that battle, the deal was all the Israelites would have to be slaves to the Philistines. Now, a man might not have minded stepping up there and taking a chance at dying himself, but would he want to see his entire nation enslaved because he failed? That must have been a tough challenge. David said, "Hey, God's with us." He walked up there and he killed the guy. Deal done. Shadow of the valley of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What do you see in this passage that reminds you of being grateful and obliged? Is it not the words, my cup runs over? My cup runs over. Our cups run over. God has blessed us with more than we could ever use. He loves us. He takes care of us. Be obliged. Be grateful. Here is obligation, Christian, to make urgent, passionate prayer for all mankind. Not mocking and cursing, as we so often see people mocking and cursing our leaders. Oh, I don't like what that one did. I don't like what that one said. Oh, that's not appropriate. We're mocking, we're cursing, we're complaining. We ought to be praying. Take that breath that passes over our saliva and use it for praying rather than for knocking people down. 1 Timothy 2:1-4, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The kingdom was not being blessed when Hezekiah was being naughty. But when he returned to the Lord, some blessings returned too. We need to be praying for our leaders. Jesus is a ransom for people we perceive to be friends. Jesus is a ransom for people we perceive to be enemies. We need to pray for all. 1 Timothy 2:5-8. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And Paul says in Romans 5:6-8, for while we were still helpless, I'm grateful for this, and so this is why I'm reading it this morning. I thank you for listening to it. Please think about what we owe God in gratitude and obligation. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates, His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, that's obligation, amen? Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. That's obligation now. We have obligation, and we ought to always, always, always be grateful. If we're dead in our sins, we need to be buried in Him. And if we're buried in Him, we will rise from the water born again. We will rise from the water ready to walk a new life in Him. But if that life forgets to be grateful, we just go on our way. I baptized a few people I haven't heard from. I really don't know how their life went afterwards. But some of them, I have a feeling, didn't have the gratitude to stay up with what they'd ought to stay up with, to really be a servant of God. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, immersed, buried in the water into Christ Jesus have been baptized, immersed, buried in the water into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And that newness of life must include being grateful and feeling much obliged. We are freed from the death penalty of our sins, and we find eternal life in Him. Romans 6:22-23, But now, having been freed, that's us. If you've been baptized, that's me, that's you. If you've been baptized into Christ and you're following him, now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, being set apart for a holy purpose, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that free gift, there's nothing I can do to earn it. Oh, but I am certainly obliged to love and be thankful and to live my life for the one who gave that gift to me. Much obliged. Romans 8, 1 through 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Life in Christ Jesus. This microphone doesn't do the word life. Life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. We offer you the opportunity to come up. We offer you the opportunity to come up and receive the blessings. Let us know how we can help you as we stand and as we sing.